Thanks, Adrian. Thank you. Yes, so do keep your Bibles open at Philippians 2. We're still working our way through this great letter of Paul's. That's gonna roll. Sorry. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2. And I think there's a question that this passage really kind of hit me with this week. And it's a question we can often ask ourselves. And it's this: can people really change? Can people really change? That's a big question we ask ourselves sometimes, and often we ask it with a sort of sense of resignation or maybe despair that we kind of know the answer is no. So we say, well, can the people in my family really change? Can my husband change? Can my wife change? Can my work colleagues, my friends change? Can I really change? And that last question can often be the hardest one to ask of ourselves. We often can feel trapped into ways of thinking or behaving that we just think, well, there's no real prospect of that ever changing. I remember a few years ago, a book came out written by Tim Chester entitled, very boldly, You Can Change. It's a really good book, actually, full of great gospel truths, very practical. I'd recommend it to anyone to read it. But the reason I remember first hearing about it was I was with a friend of mine, one of my best friends, actually, when we saw this book just released on a bookstall. And this friend of mine was a committed Christian, and we used to meet up most weeks to pray, actually, for each other and our families. And I'll never forget his immediate reaction to seeing that title. He just looked at it and just very quietly, but loudly enough for me to hear, said, "No, I can't. No, that's false advertising. You can change." No, I can't. That's not true. And it really hit me. Just what a bold statement that is. You can change. And I wonder, can you relate to how my friend felt? Can I really change? Can we really change? Can other people really change? Well, we're working our way through this Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians on Sunday mornings. Hope we've seen already in the last few weeks, this is a really positive letter from the Apostle Paul written in prison. And according to Paul in this letter, the Christian life is not something static. It's a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's meant to grow over time. So again, the title we've chosen for this series is from chapter 1, verse 25. The Christian life should be marked by progress and joy in the faith as we grow in our knowledge and experience of Jesus and his saving grace at work in our lives. So we saw somebody put it this way. We said this letter tells us there's always more of Jesus to know, and there are always more people who need to know Jesus. The Christian life, according to Paul, is one of growth. It's one of change, actually. Change in someone's life as they begin to trust Jesus. Change in someone's life as they continue trusting Jesus. We just say, well, what are we to make of all that? Again, this vision of the Christian life sounds great, but is it realistic? Or worse, like my friend thought about that book, is it false advertising? Is that what Paul's doing in this letter? Because it's very easy to get cynical and hardened in this world. We look at Paul's bold vision of the Christian life. We say, well, really, Paul? Are people really able to change that way? Aren't you being a bit naive in thinking that? Again, it's very easy actually to dismiss this vision of the Christian life as if Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. But actually, it's a striking thing when you look a bit more deeply. Paul does know what he's talking about. He had personal experience of dramatic change, maybe the most dramatic change of anyone in the Bible. He met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he knew what he was talking about when he said Jesus has the power to change someone. Paul changed from a violent persecutor of Christians, throwing them into prison, to the most active Christian missionary of that first generation of the church. And actually, in another one of his letters, he says he was the worst of sinners, but he was shown mercy to show everyone that anyone can put their faith in Jesus. Anyone can be changed by Jesus. Again, if we think that Paul's being naive, well, it's really clear to say he's no idealist when it comes to human nature. Paul knew all about how hard life could be and how hard people could be. Remember, he's writing from a prison cell. because the Jewish leaders want to kill Paul for what he's doing. While he's in prison, we learn in chapter 1, there are other Christians trying to stir up trouble for him. Paul doesn't have this idealized version of humanity. He knows how selfish and hard people can be. See, Paul's faith wasn't in human nature or the human capacity for change. See, Paul's faith was in Jesus, the Jesus who had changed him, the Jesus he insisted can change anyone. People can change, says Paul, when the crucified and risen Son of God is at work in them. It's Jesus who can change us, not ourselves, not our effort, not any self-help guru outside of ourselves. It is Jesus who changes us. And actually, in this passage, Paul offers us proof. He shows us two ordinary Christians, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two ordinary Christians who were growing more like Jesus as they followed him in their lives. Paul says, actually, Jesus can change anyone and make them effective witnesses for him in this world. The whole Christian life, Paul insists, is about Jesus changing us as we put our trust in him. So let's look at what Paul has to say here. We'll look at the opening bit here, verses 12 to 18, then we're going to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus to finish. So I think the first thing Paul wants us to see here is that Jesus is committed to changing us as we remain in him. If you look at verse 12, it begins with that really important word, therefore. So straight away, therefore means we look back to what Paul has just been saying. And Matthew took us through that opening section of chapter 2 last week, this hymn to Jesus, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. What Paul wants to see here is the only way Jesus can change us is if we remain in him. The only way we can live for Jesus in this world is if we build our lives on what Jesus has done for us that Paul has just been celebrating in verses 5 to 11. So verse 12 to 13 here. Therefore, my dear friends, in light of all that Jesus has done, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. An amazing statement. He says, work out your salvation, says Paul. Now we think, what on earth does Paul mean here? Is he saying somehow earn it? Earn what Jesus has done for you. And it's the end, I think it's Saving Private Ryan, at the end of that film when there's all been suffering and just the horror of World War II. They've rescued a guy, and the guy says as he's dying to this man, Private Ryan, earn this. You've got to earn this now with the rest of your life. Is that what Paul is saying here? Well, actually, no, I don't think it is. Because looking at verses 6 to 11, to understand what your salvation means, we look back to that section. Your salvation, says Paul, is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in your place. Therefore, when Paul calls on his readers to work out their salvation, he says, get to know what Jesus has done for you. Seek to grow in the knowledge and love of the Son of God who did this for you, who entered our world, humbled himself, went to a cross, rose again. Work out your salvation, says Paul. That basically means stay with this Jesus. Remain in him. Get to know him, the depths of his grace, the depths of his love for you, the depths of his holiness, and what it means then to know and love him in our lives. To work out your salvation actually is to rejoice in God's saving grace and to say, Jesus is now Lord of my life. We cannot grow as Christians, says Paul, if we do not remain in Christ. We never reach the point when we can move beyond the cross and the resurrection. I've done that now. I can now think of something else. Actually, no. Paul says, continue to work out your salvation. Chapter 1, verse 21, back then, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. There's always more of Jesus to know, says Paul. You can sing a hymn about him, as Paul's just quoted a hymn in chapter 2, but that doesn't exhaust it. You can sing a million hymns about him. You can know all the gospel stories in the Bible. You can lose count of the number of times you've read them yourself, maybe to your children in other settings, but there is always more of Jesus to know because Jesus is living and active and at work changing his people. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he says, don't be satisfied with what you already know of Jesus. Don't imagine you've exhausted that. There is more of him to know, more of his resources, more of his grace, more of his faithfulness, more of what it means to live for him in this world. And that's why verse 12 has that weird phrase at the end of it, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now we might say straight away, well, hang on, Paul, no, we don't have to be frightened anymore. We don't have to be scared of God anymore. God has forgiven us because of Jesus. He welcomes us into our family. Where is the fear there? I think fear and trembling for Paul is saying, let your salvation move you. Let it move you. Don't be content with head knowledge. Don't be content to say, I could explain to anyone what happened at the cross. Actually, we need to pray there would be a measure of fear and trembling as we remember what the Son of God has done for us. The depths he sank to save us. See, at the cross, we see just how holy God is, how serious he takes our sin. And then we tremble and we understand just how passionately the Son of God loves us, the lengths he goes to make us his own. Paul says, work out your salvation, not just with sort of illustrations or understanding or outlines or fact files. Work it out with fear and trembling because Jesus gave everything he had for us. He is now Lord of our lives and we are to give everything we are to him. Asking him to change us, asking him to deepen our knowledge of him. And again, Paul says, if we're working out our salvation, that is going to change us. So how is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection able to change people? Well, just think for a moment. Jesus' life. In his life, Paul tells us in that earlier part of chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself, took the very nature of a servant. Jesus loved and served us in his life, even though he was the Son of God. And so as we seek to grow in our thankfulness for Jesus, we too are called to love and serve one another as Jesus first loved and served us. As we work out what Jesus did at the cross in winning our forgiveness, in taking the punishment we deserve, then actually part of our response to him is going, well, I then need to forgive the people who I have grievances against, the people who've hurt me. Because if the Son of God would do that for me to win my forgiveness, I have to be willing to forgive those around me. And then we think about Jesus being Lord at the end of that hymn in verses 10 and 11. Jesus is Lord over creation now. So he has to be Lord over us. We have to learn that we can trust him. We can find joy in knowing him, even in a prison cell, as Paul's discovering. Jesus is Lord, he says. Let that move you. Think about that with fear and trembling, and then worship him and obey him in your life. So when Paul tells us to work out our salvation, he says, look at Jesus and don't take your eyes off him. Remember what he's done for you. Remember who he is and find strength there. Find resources to worship him there. Understand and ask him what it means for you to worship him in your life right now. And there's a reason he uses the word work there. That takes discipline. That is costly sometimes. To actually go, Lord, you are Lord, and that means I'm going to reorient my life to reflect that. It's a high calling Paul is putting in front of us. But then verse 13, look down at that with us. This is why Paul can make this high calling, because the God of the gospel never expects us to live for Jesus, to work out our salvation, relying on our own strength. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It said many times, the Christian life begins with grace, but the Christian life must also continue with grace, depending on God's grace. It's only God who can change us. Only God can make us a Christian. Only God can grow us as Jesus people. And verse 13 says God's committed to doing that. He's committed to being with us. There's great words that Jesus speaks to his disciples the night before he goes to the cross. John 14, he says he's going away, but he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. As if we're on our own now with kind of this faded memory of Jesus when he was here. I've been watching a box set that was bought for Christmas of Father Ted. If anyone has heard of Father Ted, he's quite an old one now, but it's an Irish sitcom about a priest. And it's great the way they talk about Jesus. They sort of like go by unbelievable things and, oh, water into wine, as if that happened. They're going, oh, no, it did, because we're Catholic priests. We have to agree that happened. But all they end up going on, oh, sure, he was great, wasn't he, Jesus? And they go, yeah, he was great, wasn't he? And then they move on. And sometimes I wonder if we could be like that. Jesus, he was great when he was here 2,000 years ago. Like, wasn't it great the things he did all that time ago? But actually, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of my Spirit. Jesus is living and active today. We're not like those comedy priests thinking, wasn't it great all that time ago? Actually, we're able to say, Jesus is working today with Iranians in this country, with students in this country, with people that we know and love and seek to serve. Verse 13, God is at work in you, says Paul, to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Jesus is committed to changing us as we remain in him. But again, if we think that's just about me and Jesus in a room together, actually, Paul wants to be very clear, verses 14 to 15. Jesus is committed to changing us as we learn to love one another. And we always have to remember that the you in verse 12 is plural. It is addressing the whole church. And the English language doesn't get that, but that is what is happening here. Continue to work out your salvation, church community. And Paul's saying we need the one another's help and encouragement and challenge if we are to grow in our understanding and thankfulness and worship of Jesus, as Paul challenges us to here. Again, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Again, the Bible gives us loads of great pictures about the church in the New Testament. The church is God's family. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Another picture Paul's getting at here is almost the church is like a school. It's a school where we learn how to love one another. It's a school where we learn what it means to take the love of Jesus and apply it to our relationships together. And we will not learn that lesson in splendid isolation. It's worth always saying that, say, on those great days when I do get up early and read my Bible before the kids wake up, I can feel full of peace and just a wonderful, godly, patient, self-controlled, Christ-loving man. And then I just hear a slap as one of my children hits the other, and I just erupt. You see, on my own, in that little room with the door shut and my Bible open, everything's great. The Christian life's a doddle. But then I go out and I have to be nice and patient and forgiving and wise in relating to my children, to my wife, to everyone I meet throughout the day. I'm not saying sitting on a pole in the desert is easy. I'm told it's quite painful. But that is isolation where you can kid yourself that actually you're a lot more holy and godly than you really are. It's other people who force us to see the truth. Again, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. We complain so readily about each other. We grumble about other Christians, either out of envy, thinking, well, they've got it easier than I do, or we feel better than them. We criticize them. We argue with each other and we disagree about how things should be done. But we can really only learn what it means to follow Paul's saying here if we're living in relationship with each other. Jesus changes us as we learn to love one another. And linked in very tightly with that, Jesus is committed to changing us as we point others to Jesus. That's like that second truth in this letter of the Philippians. There are always more people who need to know Jesus. Paul isn't actually just content with us going, great, I'm growing in my love for Jesus. Actually, there are always people who need to know Jesus. That's why Paul's in prison. He's in prison because the passion of his life is to proclaim the gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus. And you could say Christian maturity, how you grow as a Christian, is you grow to love the things Jesus loves. And Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people who don't yet know him. And for us to be mature and yet not care about people outside the church means we're actually not becoming like Jesus. So we need to be pointing others to Jesus. And verse 15 to 16, Paul uses one of the most beautiful images anywhere in his letters actually to describe what that looks like. Verse 15 to 16, midway through. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I didn't think that would come out. There are stars in that picture. But it is a beautiful image, actually. You will shine like stars in the sky. For generations, ever since the ancient world, people have used the stars to navigate by. If you're lost, you can use the stars to find your way home. And what Paul is saying here is, Christians, work out your salvation. Get to know this Jesus. Get to know all he has done for you and everyone who trusts in him. And then you will point other people home to the God who made them and the God who loves them. Jesus wants us to shine like stars more effectively than that picture as we hold firmly to the word of life. Again, it's a high calling there, but Paul says, people are lost. People are drowning. People are starving. We need to show them the way home. We do that as we ourselves are gripped with Jesus. We do that as we speak of him to others. We need to live lives that point to Jesus. We also need to speak of him. I don't know about you, but I get to sort of the end of a list like this and I just go, that's hard. Remaining in Jesus is hard. Loving one another is hard. Pointing others to Jesus is hard. And again, I'm just tempted to go to Paul, really? I mean, have you been in the real world? This is just, you're asking too much. But then I think that is why verse 19 and following is so important, actually. Because here's we learn that Jesus really has the power to change us, and the proof is ordinary Christians growing more like Jesus. Look down at verses 19 to 30 for a minute. Because at first, those verses just do not look inspiring. I'm not sure your pulse raced as Adrian was reading those verses to you. Usually, actually, this is how Paul finishes his letters. Usually at the end of a letter, he says, oh, and by the way, send my parchment. So-and-so says hello. I'll come to see you soon. Paul, bye. But actually here, it's in the middle of the letter. And some people think, well, has there been a mistake? Has this been sort of, you know, it's in the wrong place in the letter? But no, I don't think it is. Because Paul brings in Timothy and Epaphroditus here. Because he says, here are two ordinary Christians being transformed by the power of God. If you want to see the proof that Jesus really can change people, look at these two men. Now, actually, in one sense, we could just look at Paul. Paul's an amazing example of the transforming power of Jesus, but actually, we're rubbish at doing that because we always think, well, Paul, he's some super apostle, elite spiritual person. But actually, then Paul goes, here's Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it seems clear from Paul's descriptions, neither of them would have looked particularly impressive to us. Timothy, he's a younger co-worker with Paul. He's half Jewish, half Greek. We learn in Acts. From other letters, we get the impression Timothy was probably quite a timid man. Paul's having often to say to him, you know, be courageous, Timothy. Don't let people look down on you, Timothy. And then Epaphroditus, well, his big moment to shine in the Bible is saying just how sick he is. He's seriously ill and he nearly died. He's not sort of an alpha male here. He came from Philippi. He's going back to Philippi. In human terms, you might think, is he just going back as a failure? But actually, no, Paul says. We can learn from men like Epaphroditus and Timothy. Neither of them were spiritual giants. Neither of them looked particularly impressive. But both of them demonstrate something of the character of Jesus. Timothy, the encouragement here is, I think, is we can learn to love like Jesus. Look at how Paul describes him here, verses 20 to 22. I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul praises Timothy, this maybe timid younger man, because he's learned to love the Philippians in a way that imitates Jesus' love for them. And how has Timothy learned to do that? Verses 12 to 13, God has been at work in him to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. Timothy has worked out his salvation by asking Jesus to change him, and Jesus has changed him. Or Epaphroditus, we can learn to suffer for Jesus. Again, Paul praises Epaphroditus as he sends him home. He is seriously ill. Look at verse 27. But even in his physical weakness, Epaphroditus has continued to trust Jesus. Verse 29. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Epaphroditus has learned to suffer for Jesus. And Paul says, honor him. Because you're going to have to suffer for Jesus too one day. Honor Timothy, because you need to learn to love one another the way Timothy has learned. It's like Paul saying, here is living proof that Jesus can change people. Ordinary Christians like Timothy and Epaphroditus growing more like Jesus. I think there's huge encouragement for us here as we finish. Again, that high calling there. Jesus is committed to changing us as we remain in him, as we learn to love one another, as we point others to Jesus. But actually, Jesus is able to change the most ordinary believer in the ways he changed Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I think that the challenge, the encouragement of this passage is, well, do we expect that? Do we expect that Jesus is working in our church family to change people and make them more like Jesus? I think this passage tells us, look for that change. Look for signs of Christ-likeness in one another's lives. Not because we are somehow great people, but verse 13, because God is working in us. It's almost like Paul's inviting us, saying, get to know an ordinary Christian. Get to know, just choose any ordinary Christian and you will see signs of the grace of God working in their lives, changing them, showing them how to love, showing them how to persevere. You will see them shining like stars, sometimes dimly, sometimes more brightly, but always because God is working in them. And none of us have a finished article. Jesus is continuing to work in us, but Jesus is working. It's not just, wasn't he great all those years ago? Jesus is working today. So if we want to see the truth of what Paul is talking about here, we need to share our lives with each other. I go back to the friend of mine and that I saw that book with. And I was really kind of struck by just where that came from. He said, you know, that's just not true. I can't change. And we sort of kept meeting up. We were in the same home group, and we would pray fairly regularly together, go to the movies quite a lot. And over time, I was actually able to say to him, actually, I do see Jesus changing you. I see him helping you be a faithful husband. I see him helping you be patient with your kids, being just a good friend to me. Actually, I do see the grace of God at work in you. Because the thing is, we don't really see it that clearly in ourselves. I think God's ordered it that way. We are proud. We are cocky. We can be so arrogant. And if we were able to see day by day, well, I think I'm slightly more Christ-like, we'd become unbearable and we'd stop depending on Jesus. That is why we need one another. We need to be in relationship with one another to say, just to encourage you, I think God is doing this in you. Or thank you for the way you helped me there. Thank you for what you did for that person there. That actually matters because it is evidence that Jesus is working in us. It is evidence that actually Jesus can change us, even though we don't see it that clearly sometimes ourselves. Jesus has the power to change us, says Paul. The proof is ordinary Christians growing more like Jesus. That is why we need one another, why we need to share our lives together. And actually, why we need to ask God, please, would we shine like stars? Would you transform us? Again, there's nothing worse than we're just indistinguishable from the rest of society. But actually, Paul holds out a picture of us here to say we are so different, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Will we spur each other on to that? Will we ask Jesus, show me more of what you would have me do? Show me more of the ways in which I need to change if I'm going to grow more like you? Ordinary Christians like us can change because God is at work in us. We need to ask him to do that. We need to look for signs for that, and then we need to encourage one another that that is what God is doing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you do not limit your grace to impressive people. Amazingly, you can include impressive people in your kingdom. But Lord, ultimately, what you want is for all of us to be working out our salvation, to be responding to the grace you have shown us in Jesus with fear and trembling, in awe that you, the God of the universe, would set your love on us. And then with joy that actually, because you've saved us, even us, you can save anyone. You can transform anyone. And you can even use our witness together and as individuals to do that. Father, thank you for the way you transformed Timothy and Epaphroditus. Thank you for the way you transformed Paul. Father, thank you for all the signs of your grace at work in this church family. And Lord, please, would you give us confidence and expectancy to see you growing us as we remain in you, as we love one another, as we seek to reach out with the gospel, that you will change us, you will make us more like your son, and you will give us joy in seeing you at work. And Lord, even you will use us to bring others into your kingdom. We ask that for Jesus' glory in our church and in our lives.